The Cross and Its Shadow by Stephen N. Haskell, narrated by Timothy Turner. Chapter 17, The Sin Offering. In none of the types was the individual worshiper brought into so close touch with the sanctuary service as in the sin offering. There is no part of religious worship that brings the individual worshiper into such close touch with the Lord as when he kneels at the Savior's feet, confessing his sins and knowing the strength of the promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is then that the repentant sinner touches the hem of the Master's garment and receives his healing power in the soul. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. The one who had done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord was guilty of sin, and in order to be free from sin, he must bring an offering, that by seeing the innocent victim die for his sins, he might more fully comprehend how the innocent Lamb of God could offer his life for the sins of the world. If the sinner was a priest, filling that holy office where the influence of his wrong course would cause others to stumble, then he was to bring a bullock, an expensive animal, as a sin offering. But if he was one of the common people, he could bring a kid or a lamb. The value of the animal to be offered was determined by the position held by the transgressor. The sin offering was brought into the court of the sanctuary, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The sinner, with his hands laid upon the head of the lamb, confessed over it all his sins, and then with his own hand he killed it. Sometimes the blood was taken into the first apartment of the sanctuary by the officiating priest, who dipped his finger in the blood and sprinkled it before the Lord. The horns of the golden altar, the altar of incense, were also touched with the blood. The priest then came out into the court and poured all the blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. The bodies of the animals, whose blood was taken into the sanctuary, were burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The sinner, by confessing his sins over the Lamb, in type and shadow transferred them to the Lamb. The life of the Lamb was then taken instead of the life of the sinner, typifying the death of the Lamb of God, who would offer his life for the sins of the world. The blood of the animal was powerless to remove sin, but by shedding its blood, the penitent revealed his faith in the divine offering of the Son of God. Every sin offering was to be without blemish, thus typifying the perfect sacrifice of the Savior. In some offerings, the blood was not taken into the sanctuary, but in every sin offering, all the blood was poured out at the base of the altar of burnt offering in the court. When the blood was not taken into the first apartment of the sanctuary, a portion of the flesh of the sin offering was eaten by the priest in the holy place. As the priest assimilated the flesh of the sin offering, and it thus became a part of his own body, and as he performed the work of the sanctuary, he strikingly typified how Christ bare our sins in his own body on the tree, and then entered the heavenly sanctuary with that same body to appear in the presence of God for us. The priest ate only the flesh of the sin offering when the blood was not taken within the sanctuary. The command in regard to this was very plain. No sin offering, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile withal in the holy place, shall be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. To violate this command would ignore the significance of the type. The priest entering into the sanctuary to present the blood of the sin offering before the Lord was a forcible symbol of Christ, who by his own blood entered into the heavenly sanctuary, having obtained eternal redemption for us. By the blood and by the flesh, the confessed sins of the sinner were in type transferred to the sanctuary. they were hid from view, for no human eyes, except the eyes of those who officiated as priests, gazed within the sanctuary. The type was beautiful, but how much more beautiful the antitype, when the sinner lays his sins on Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Those sins are hidden, covered by the blood of Christ. They are all recorded in the books in heaven, but the blood of the Savior covers them. And if he who sinned is faithful to God, they will never be revealed, but will finally be destroyed in the fires of the last day. The most wonderful part is that God himself says he will cast them behind his back and will not remember them. Why need anyone carry the burden of sins when we have such a merciful Savior waiting to receive them? In every sin offering, two things were essential on the part of the sinner. First, to realize his own sinfulness before God, and to prize pardon sufficiently to make a sacrifice to obtain it. Second, to see by faith, beyond his offering, the Son of God, through whom he is to receive his pardon. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The blood of Christ alone can atone for sin. After the blood was presented before the Lord, there was yet an important work for the sinner to perform. With his own hands he was to remove all the fat from the different organs of the animal offered as a sin offering, and give it to the priest, who burned it upon the brazen altar. At first thought this might seem a strange ceremony, but when we remember that fat represented sin, we see that it is a fitting ceremony. It was evidently viewing this service in the sanctuary that saved David from backsliding. He had beheld the prosperity of the wicked and was envious of them until his steps had well nigh slipped. But when he went into the sanctuary, then he understood the end of the wicked. We can imagine him watching the sinner, separating the fat, and the priest placing it upon the great altar, and presently nothing remained but ashes. In it he saw ashes only as the final end of all who would not separate from sin. For if the sin was a part of themselves, then when the sin was burned, they would be burned with it. The only reason God will ever destroy a sinner is because the sinner keeps sin in his own character and will not separate from it. This was an impressive type. The priest waiting for the sinner to separate the fat from the offering, ready to take it as soon as it was offered to him. So Christ, our great high priest, is waiting for each sinner to confess his sins and give them to him. Then he in return can clothe the sinner with his own robe of righteousness and consume his sins in the fires of the last day. Paul evidently refers to this part of the sanctuary service in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The burning of the fat was a sweet savor unto the Lord. There are few odors more disagreeable than that of burning fat, and yet it is a sweet savor to the Lord, for it typified the sin consumed and the sinner saved. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he delights in the destruction of sin separated from the sinner. When the redeemed of the Lord, from within the shelter of the New Jerusalem, behold the fires of the last day, consuming all the sins they have committed, it will be indeed a sweet savor to them. An individual who was too poor to offer a lamb for a sin offering could bring two pigeons, and if he was so poor that he did not possess two pigeons, then he could catch two of the wild turtle doves and offer them for a sin offering. But if he was too feeble to capture the wild doves, the Lord made provision that he should be allowed to bring a small portion of fine flour, and the priest would present the crushed grain as a type of the broken body of the Savior. Of this one it was said, "His sin shall be forgiven him," just the same as the one that was able to bring a bullock. The handful of flour burned corresponded to the burning of the fat. in type of the final destruction of sin, and the remainder was eaten by the priest, thus typifying Christ bearing the sins. In every sin offering where animals or birds were offered, the blood was all poured out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, in the court of the sanctuary. When we remember how particular the Lord was, that everything about the camp should be kept in a sanitary condition, we can see at a glance that it must have required much labor to keep the court clean. Therefore, the Lord would not have directed that all the blood be poured on the ground at the base of the altar, if it had not contained a very important lesson. The first sin ever committed in the earth affected the earth as well as the sinner. The Lord said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." When the first murder was committed, the Lord said to Cain, "Now art thou cursed from the earth." He also said that from that time the earth would not always yield her increase. There would be failure of crops and barrenness. The curse of sin rests heavier and heavier upon the earth. There is only one thing in all the universe of God that can remove this curse. The land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. It must be one of humanity, of the same family that shed the blood. For that reason, Christ partook of humanity, became our elder brother, that he might remove the curse of sin from the earth as well as from the sinner. By his death upon Calvary, Christ purchased the earth, thus redeeming it as well as its inhabitants. Since it is the sins of mankind that defile the earth, in every sin offering, after the offering had been made for the sinner, the remainder of the blood was poured out on the ground at the base of the brazen altar in the court, as a type of the precious blood of Christ, which would remove every taint of sin from this earth and clothe it in Eden beauty.